I wonder this morning what your answer to this question would be. How rich would you want to be? How rich would you want to be? Would it be okay to be wealthy enough so that you didn't have to scrimp and save? Most of us would sign up for that. Would it be okay to be wealthy enough to be able to be a great blessing to many other people? Well, many of us would be happy to sign up for that. But would it be okay to be just rich enough to ruin myself? How many of us would sign up for that? Maybe there would be some volunteers, right? We'd like to give that a try. You know, Charles Dickens, as a classic author, it seems like he had a thing about writing stories where an inheritance or some windfall of money ruined one of the characters, or perhaps many of the characters in his stories. So I have listed three that came to my mind. In his novel Bleak House, one of Dickens' characters wastes all of his resources. He wastes his time, and he ends up breaking his own health trying to resolve a legal dispute to a will that he is named in as a beneficiary. Eventually, this character dies, but before he dies, first of all, he hears that finally the suit has been settled in his favor, but all of the money has been spent on the legal fees. There's nothing left. So he inherits the will, but there's nothing left in the estate. All of the money was wasted. And then in another one of his novels named Little Dorrit, an inheritance eventually sets William Dorrit free from his debtor's prison, but nevertheless, he kind of ruins his character because he has this great windfall of money. Eventually, his daughter, Amy Dorrit, who is called Little Dorrit, she stands to inherit a vast fortune. However, she declines to receive it because to do so would hurt many of the people that she loves. And then the great classic, I think the first, maybe only the second, Dickens novel that I read was Great Expectations. And in Great Expectations, one of the prime characters is Pip, a young man named Pip, and he is given, eventually in the storyline, he is given a large sum of money by an anonymous benefactor, and then he wastes years and years and years of his life because he has no purpose. He doesn't have to earn a living. And he continues to just pursue after more wealth. Eventually, his benefactor dies without leaving him anything permanently, and he has to work for a living once again. And he recognizes how wasteful he has been, how silly he has been, and also how he has neglected the only people who actually ever loved him for just himself. And there's other stories, actually, that Dickens wrote that have some of these same themes. A lot of ways, Charles Dickens' stories, in some ways, are based upon the idea of the prodigal son in the Bible. It seems as if God also has a theme about how wealth can ruin us. And that's perhaps because God has another inheritance that he wants to give us, a spiritual heritage that God would prefer that we pay much more attention to. God does not want us to be the prodigal son that just flees out there and wastes our heritage on careless living. Well, this spiritual inheritance that God has provided for us is the theme of our text for this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. So please turn there in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And our primary passage this morning will be verses 11 and 12. But then here in just a moment, after we read 11 and 12 and I make a few introductory comments, we will read a longer passage as well. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 11. In him, meaning in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. There are at least four things that I want to point out this morning, beginning with kind of the final phrase. So number one, for the glory of God. I want to look again at this closing phrase in verse number 12 that shows that the purpose of our inheritance is for the praise and glory of God. And that actually has been kind of the refrain of this entire section. So I'm going to go back now and read verses 3 to 14. And there's two things that I want you to notice. First of all, I want you to notice that each member of the Trinity is mentioned. And then I want us also to notice how for each member of the Trinity, kind of that section closes with a phrase like, to the praise of His glory, or perhaps to the praise of His glorious grace. So follow along with me in verse number 3, or starting in verse number 3. Blessed, and then notice, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He, the Father, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He, again meaning the Father, predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His, and then notice, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. And then in verse number 7, in Him, meaning Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. Verse number 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Verse number 13, in Him, still talking about Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed now with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it, to the praise of His glory. So the first thing that we should know very clearly is obvious to us is that each member of the Trinity has some part to play in each believer's salvation. The Father has chosen, the Son has sacrificed Himself for us, and the Spirit has sealed us. But we should also observe that every aspect of our salvation, down to the very details, is said to be for the praise of God's glory, or to be for the glory and the praise of God. In verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. In verse 11, verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And then this sealing of the Holy Spirit is again in verse number 14, to the praise of His glory. At the very least, that idea, to the praise of His glory, should hammer home to us, because it is repeated so often, that our existence, as well as our salvation, are not primarily about our own comfort. Our salvation and our existence is about God's glory. Saving sinners glorifies God. Each part of the salvation plan, what each member of the Trinity does, is designed not only to save sinners, but to save sinners in a way that humbles human pride and glorifies the grace and goodness of God. Next, I want to talk about our inheritance in Jesus Christ. So verse number 11 states that we have received an inheritance in Jesus Christ. This inheritance is another way of looking at the sort of the same idea that in verse number 3 is called every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Believers' inheritance is in Christ a rich heritage of spiritual blessings. Eventually, believers will also, as it says in Matthew chapter 5, inherit the earth. Now there are basically four things that I want to point out about our inheritance in Jesus Christ. First of all, there is no way to inherit a spiritual heritage apart from Jesus Christ. It must be in Him. So a passage of Scripture that kind of supports that idea is Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. You can read along with me here on the screen. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So, to be an heir of God, we must be a fellow heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, for now, receiving an inheritance means primarily spiritual blessings. It's not necessarily material riches, although we also will ultimately be made materially rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. For now, our heritage is primarily spiritual blessings. So look at 2 Peter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, also here on the screen. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. That inheritance that we receive in Jesus Christ has been granted from the Father, and it gives us all things that we need that pertain to spiritual life and to godliness. And then third, we need to remember that ultimately, yes, we will have as a part of our inheritance what the Bible calls in Matthew chapter 5, inheriting the earth. Or perhaps it might be technically inheriting the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus, at least in part, is speaking about inheriting the physical earth. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 puts it this way. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Himself up for us all, or gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? So we will be the inheritors of all things because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, we need to remember that according to the verse 17, Romans 8, 17 that we read earlier, that part of being a fellow heir with Jesus Christ means suffering for now. That we will suffer with Him and then later be glorified with Him. Some teachers use the idea of an inheritance to say that you should inherit houses and lands and cars and stocks and bonds. Okay, but that is not true. It ignores the reality that part of our inheritance is to suffer with Christ now, which makes us rely more fully on the spiritual blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ultimately our full inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth will not be realized completely until Jesus returns. So that should kind of lead us to this conclusion. Being a fellow heir with Jesus Christ, receiving an inheritance in Him, is both the greatest privilege that we will ever experience, and it is the greatest responsibility that we will ever bear. We should rejoice in and revel in all of God's provision of this inheritance, God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, God's tenderness towards us, His goodness to us. We should be in awe of that. But at the same time, we should recognize the weight of the responsibility that it is to be, as it were, written into God's spiritual will. We bear the responsibility of stewardship of the blessings and ministry and grace and goodness and all that God has given to us. Also, it needs to point out to us that we must be dependent on this inheritance. It would be as if you are dependent, you are someone's dependent. Perhaps some of these Charles Dickens stories are the best illustration of this. Pip in Great Expectations. He is dependent on his regular income from someone he doesn't even know. And God gives us assignments, sometimes even suffering, that make us more and more dependent on Him. And so we are God's dependents. He can count us on His income tax, spiritually speaking, okay? We are dependent upon Him for these blessings, for this inheritance that He has given to us. And I also think, although I couldn't find a verse that says this, I also think, however, that throughout eternity, when we are living in the fullness of this inheritance, we will be given assignments, perhaps, that will make us be continually, eternally dependent upon God's goodness and grace. We're going to have something to do there, even if it's nothing more than worshiping God. We know that we will be doing that. But perhaps God will give us other stewardship assignments in His new heaven and new earth. And we will be continually dependent upon this inheritance. We will constantly be having to sort of cash in on God's goodness to fulfill whatever God's assignment is for me or for you throughout all of eternity. We'll constantly be God's dependence for this inheritance. And then the other thing is this repeated phrase, for the glory of God, or to the praise of the glory of God, or to the praise of His glorious grace, reminds us that when we depend upon God now and forever, when we depend upon God, we glorify Him. When we live in the riches of this inheritance, we bring Him praise and glory. So when we obey God, that is by God's grace and God's strength and the spiritual zeal that He provides for us, and that brings Him glory. When we live as Christian people at peace with God and peace during the storms of life, it glorifies God. When a Christian person is faithful to God in serving Him and loving Him and in the day in and day out of life, when Christian people are faithful for decades and decades and decades, folks, we can't do that on our own strength. That is cashing in part of this inheritance when we live for God for the long term. That brings Him glory. You do not have to be a prominent Christian to glorify God. Ordinary, faithful Christian living is dependent upon God's extraordinary grace and brings God great glory. You do not have to be a super Christian to glorify God. Whenever we depend upon this treasury of God's goodness and grace in Jesus Christ, we bring Him glory and honor. So folks, there can be a lot of glory to God coming from the people in this auditorium as we just live grace-filled, dependent lives because we are cashing in on this treasury of our inheritance in God's grace. And then number three, I want to just point out why this inheritance glorifies God. Why does our inheritance glorify the Lord? Well, this inheritance is given so freely and to people who deserve it so little that it brings glory to God, the giver of the inheritance. You know, Paul reviews this doctrine of God's sovereignty so many times in this chapter that he's trying to hammer home a point. So in verse 4, he speaks about God choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In verse number 5, it says that the Father predestined us for adoption in Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. And then He brings it up again in our text for this morning, verse number 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. Why? Because we have been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. If you thought maybe Paul was trying to irritate people with this thing, that would do it. But he is doing this for a reason. He is pointing out again and again that our redemption is unexplainable apart from the sovereign grace of God. If God did not intervene in history through the sending of Jesus Christ, and if He does not intervene in our individual lives by waking us up to our sin, waking us up to His judgment, waking us up to His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we would go on for all eternity ignoring God until the judgment, and then at the judgment we would hate Him if we didn't before. We would ignore God if He did not intervene in our individual personal lives. And this is Paul's way of talking about that. And then Paul sets a theological landmine in verse number 11 that has has caused debate and struggle for centuries. God works all things according to the counsel of His will. Oh, my goodness. All things includes evil, and so we have to struggle with why and how did God, a good God, an almighty God, why did He allow evil? And all of those questions, all of which I am going to completely ignore for the rest of this sermon, and we'll deal with it another time. But again, what Paul is doing here is he is hammering home the point of God's sovereign grace intervening in people's lives. Otherwise, all the riches of salvation would be completely removed from us. We would have no chance of knowing God, experiencing His grace, or knowing salvation. At the very least, if God works everything according to the purpose of His will, then that means God orchestrated every detail that leads to a person's conversion. Okay, and that usually is on some kind of a spectrum. Let's say, just for sake of example, that you grew up in a Christian home. Your parents took you to church constantly. You heard the gospel, you listened to it, and you never found any real significant reason to doubt it, and you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and lived the rest of your life for Him. I've heard people describe their lives as, it seems like I've always believed in God. You know, and yes, there is a point at which we trust God for the forgiveness of our sins, but it was just almost a natural, although we know it's supernatural, it almost feels like a natural progression of just growing up around the things of God. But do you know that if that is your situation, that still represents the supernatural intervention of the grace of God in your life, and you should be thankful for it. And it could be all the way over to, you know, just after years and years and years and years of rebelling against God and hating against God and sort of ruining your life by doing everything anti-Christ and anti-Christian and anti-God. And God, by His grace, perhaps at the lowest moment of your life, reaches in and arrests your attention and with your need for Christ. As I heard a lady sharing her testimony, of kind of a prodigal daughter, so to speak, she said, I kind of began to grow sick of myself. She said, at this point, I didn't want to become a Christian, but nevertheless, I knew the way I was living was kind of tacky, which was a very nice way of putting it, I believe, having heard the previous paragraph of her testimony. But nevertheless, you know, that growing sick of myself is also the sovereign intervention of God's grace in someone's life. So, you know, you could be, as one man said, you know, you could be like a little Samuel who grew up in the temple. You could be like the apostle Paul, who previously was Saul, the persecutor of the church. And everything in between, if God has saved you from your sins, it is the intervention of the grace of God, and we should be grateful for it. And then finally, hope. Verse number 12 says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And of course, what Paul is doing here is he's writing to a specific group of church, a specific church or group of churches perhaps. And he obviously was a Christian before they were, because he brought the gospel into that area and started those churches. And, you know, if God's keeping serial numbers, his was a lot earlier than theirs, a lot smaller of a number than theirs, and theirs is a lot smaller of a number than ours, right, as far as numbers of believers throughout history in the church. But nevertheless, no matter what your spiritual serial number is, as a convert to the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody who is a Christian has put their hope in Christ. No matter if you're one of the earliest Christians, one of the apostles themselves, or the most recent convert today, every believer puts their hope in Christ, and their conversion is to the praise of God's glory. Now, this idea of hope, listen to me carefully for just a moment. In the Bible, hope does not mean, you know, I kind of hope that maybe, sort of, we'll have good weather for Memorial Day weekend. You know, hoping for good weather is just a chance that it will happen. However, in the Bible, hope means a confident expectation. A confident expectation. So here's what hope means in the Bible. Hope and trust, hope and faith are just, they're synonyms. And so, but hope brings out the idea of confidence and expectation of what God is going to do. And when you trust in the power of the Almighty, your confidence level really goes up. And when you put your faith in the goodness of a God who died for you, then your confidence level really, really goes up. Paul is talking to these believers, and he continues to talk to them, of course, and they, like him, have put their confident expectation and full trust in the living God. That's true of every believer. We can hope in many things in life. You can put your hope in me and I will disappoint you. I can put my hope in you and you will be disappointed. We can choose to live our lives like a character in a Dickens novel. We'll sit around and hope that we receive an inheritance from some rich uncle somewhere. Or we can put our hope in ourselves. And we can live very independently. We put all our hope in our efforts, and we never trust anybody or anything except our own thoughts, our own desires, our own efforts, and our own emotions. Or we can put our hope in God. We can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we are not only trusting the Creator of the universe, we are trusting the One who died in our place. That is infinitely worthy of our trust because Jesus has died in our place. You know, there's a significant difference in some of these stories that I've told from literature and the biblical perspective on inheritance. Charles Dickens wrote his novels perhaps for many different reasons. They have been studied and deconstructed in all kinds of different ways. But it does appear to me, at least the ones that I am familiar with, that his tales are often morality tales. And so, the person who is most virtuous, the person who is most deserving in the story, usually ends up with the inheritance at the end. Or, the prodigal of the story recognizes their sins and realizes they don't need the rich uncle's money after all. And there is a significant difference between that morality tale and the tale of God's grace in the Bible. I don't know about you, but every day I realize I still do not deserve the inheritance that God has provided for me. This is not a story of the most moral person, the most deserving person receiving God's goodness. This is a story of a host of continually undeserving people receiving the grace of God. Now, folks, the conclusion to this sermon is extremely simple. There's not a sort of a fancy way to apply this to our lives. It's very simple. These truths should cause us to be grateful and humble. We should be grateful and humble. When we realize that without God's intervention in our life, not only would we have never trusted in Jesus, we would never have stopped trusting in ourselves, which, by the way, is important. We have to kind of stop trusting in, hey, I can figure this out on my own. I can live a righteous or a moral life on my own, and God ought to owe me something for that. We have to stop trusting ourselves so that we can see the riches of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ providing forgiveness for our sins. We would not only not trust Jesus, we would continue to trust in ourselves apart from just the intervention of God's grace in our lives. Our pride, our human pride, would not be broken apart from God's sovereign grace. And then, when we recognize who we are in this story, when we recognize that we are the sorry prodigal in this story, we are the independent, spirited, stubborn rebel who deserve to learn our lesson in spiritual isolation and darkness forever. And yet, listen to me carefully, God enfolded us in His love. God adopted us into His family. And God made us inheritors of His riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we should sing out with, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." And we should walk through life very humbled, just acknowledging that God didn't have to do any of that for us. Would you pray with me? Lord, we want to acknowledge that we do not deserve your grace. We want to humble ourselves before you. We want to be the prodigal that returns. We want to acknowledge how undeserving we are. We want to just say thank you. You did not have to save us from our sins. You did not have to send your Son to die in our place. You did not have to seek us out by your Spirit and by your grace. And yet you have. And it is very simple, Lord. Really all we can do is say thank you and receive it. So we do today. We say thank you for your grace. We ask that you would help us to live in humble recognition of how rich we are in Jesus Christ, not because of who we are, but simply because we belong to Him. We are connected by faith to your dear Son. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.